Well, good morning, everyone. I am Mike, in case we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Lifeway. We're continuing a series that's leading up to our Global Impact Celebration, and we're calling it Laying the Groundwork. And what we're really exploring is what is foundational in missions. And at this church, we talk a lot about strategy. We have a lot of different ways we engage in missions. But if we're going to talk about missions, we have to have it so clear in our mind that the foundation of missions is not... it's not our strategy. It's not even our efforts. It's dependence on God in prayer. That's what we started talking about last week. And we're going to continue on that today. And my hope today, I'm just going to tell you up front, my hope today is that we're able to understand the connection between missions and the connection between prayer and how these two things, they are fundamentally tied together. But before we get to prayer, before we even get to missions, I want us to consider how our prayer lives they're kind of built on God's promises. God's promises. I don't know if you've seen these videos before. They show up on my Facebook every so often, but you've seen the videos of a mom or usually a dad. They drive up to an automobile parts store, and they've got like their teenage kid in the car with them, and they drive up there and they tell their kid, okay, hey, I need you to run in there for me really quick, and I need you to pick up some blinker fluid. Anybody seen these videos? Anybody? Am I the only one? Sweet, okay, couple. So they have the teenager who knows nothing about vehicles, know nothing about how a vehicle works. They don't realize there is no such thing as blinker fluid. And they're an obedient child. And so they're like, okay, mom, okay, dad, I'll go in there. And sometimes they send them in pairs and they go in there. And the kid goes up and you don't know what happens in the store. But the next thing you know is this kid comes out and their face is red and they're half smiling and they're half scowling as they stomp back to the car. There's no such thing as blinker fluid. And the dad's just laughing as they videotape it, right? And the kid's like, they just laughed at me. That's all they did. They laughed at me when I asked, where can I find the blinker fluid? And it's just this kid who has a parent who they trust, who has a parent who's having a little bit of fun, and in their fun, they just send their kid on a fool's errand, right? Kid comes out all grumpy, but laughing, right? Playful. And you think about that child's action. The teenager is they're action-oriented based off of what has come out of the mouth of their parent. What has come out of the mouth of their parent? See, a child, hopefully it grows up in an environment where the things that come out of their parent's mouth, they believe. They trust. I'm sure these kids have great relationships with their parents, right? Hopefully they grow up in this setting where their parents' words are like promises that they hold on to and they count. Guaranteed. That's what leads a kid to blindly walk into a O'Reilly's and ask for blinker fluid, right? But isn't that exactly how it works with us and our Heavenly Father? All of our actions, they are meant to flow out of everything the Father has said. What we do, it's built off of what He said, more specifically, what He has promised. And here's the good news. We have a Father who is faithful and true. Never once has He uttered a word that's been false, that's been a lie, that's been a prank, right? I know some of you guys are getting some ideas about what you're going to do on the way home, right? Get your middle schoolers up there with Matt right now. You're going to stop by once, all right? But that's not how our Heavenly Father is toward us. He is faithful. Our Savior, Jesus, is faithful. Every word that's ever come from His mouth has been true and perfect. And it's based off of those words and those promises that we act, that we live, that we talk the way we talk, that we engage in whatever we engage with. That's the foundation of our action. And what we're going to see today is we talk about missions. We talk about missions flows out of prayer, but that prayer life we're going to see is built off of God's promises. You'll see that in the passage we just read. I read from John chapter 14 in just a minute. I'm going to read it again. And I'm just going to let you in on kind of where I'm going with this. I want you to understand that having the kind of prayer life we described last week is this dependent relationship. The line is always open between you and the Lord. You're praying about everything. That kind of prayer life, it leads you toward mission. That's what you're going to see today. Prayer, it moves us, and it moves us toward mission. Let me read from John 14 one more time. Verses 12 through 17, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, it cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is a wonderful passage. And it's full of promises. And I want to look at this passage in kind of the most simple way that we can. I want us to look at two things. I want us to look at what Jesus says he's going to do. In this passage, Jesus says, "I will do these things." And after we consider the things that he says he will do, the promises he makes to us, then I want us to consider what he says we will do, some of which are more of a command flavor, some of which Jesus is just laying out as fact. So let's look at this. Let's consider what Jesus promises to us. And the very first promise Jesus makes here, not the first in terms of order, but the promise that we're going to look at, the first one is this. Jesus says, "I will go to the Father." He says, "I'll go to the Father." Now, I don't know how that sits with you. I don't know where your mind goes when you hear Jesus make this promise. Maybe you consider like the ascension, Jesus going up to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father where he prays on your behalf. Your mind should go there. But in this moment, Jesus has a handful of events clearly laid out in his mind before he goes to the Father. See, Jesus in this moment, he's not saying like, "You know what, guys, this incarnation thing has gotten too hard. I'm kind of tired of you know, the drama with all the Pharisees and the people that won't listen. I'm kind of frustrated with all the anger that's being built up." He's not saying, "You know what, guys, I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home." He's not saying that. He's not giving up. When Jesus says, "I'm going to the Father," he has these events lined up between where he says it and when he actually goes there. See, remember what's happening in John 14. This is often called his final discourse. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before his arrest. See, Jesus knows he's going to go to the Father, but he knows there's some things that are going to take place first. First of all, he's going to be betrayed. One of his 12 closest friends is going to sell him out. He's going to be betrayed, and not only that, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be arrested, he's going to be falsely accused, he's going to be falsely tried, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be mocked, and then he's going to be dragged outside the city limits where they nail his limbs to a cross and raise that cross. He's going to continue to be mocked as he hangs there bleeding, every breath becoming a little bit more shallow. Till ultimately he dies. Till ultimately he breathes his last and he is murdered. He knows that's coming. He says, "I'm going to the Father," but he knows this is going to happen first. They take him off the cross and they bury him. And 3 days later, the power of God brings him back to life. See, because Jesus' life was unique, completely unique, and separate from all of our lives and all the lives of those who were living around him at that time, the difference between Jesus and the difference between them and us is simple. Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had never once, ever once sinned or rebelled against his Heavenly Father. When you look at the law of God, the word of God, every action, every word, even every thought was in line perfectly with his Father's will. See, Jesus didn't deserve the cross. You and I, just remember this. We do. There's not one of us that is guiltless. There's not one of us that's innocent. Not one of us is perfect. We all deserve that cross. And Jesus, he says, "I'm going to the Father," but in his mind is, "I'm going to go to the Father after I die for the sins of the world. after I die for your sin, Mike, after I'm buried, and then after God raises me back to life, and after hundreds of people see him physically raised and walking around, after he teaches his disciples, and then after all those things have taken place, then he ascends to heaven, then he goes to the Father and is seated at the right hand of God. See, these words, I will go to the Father, this promise, it is one of the most important promises you can ever cling to. And the beauty of it, it's a promise that has been fulfilled. Jesus says, I promise to do this, and then he does it perfectly and completely. When we talk about what we do, when we talk about our prayer life, when we talk about missions, that is never, ever, ever going to be separated from where it all starts. Jesus' promise and his fulfilling of that promise to save us. We've been saved. We've been rescued. He has gone to the Father. That's not the only promise he makes here, though. You'll notice he also says that he will grant your request. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So not only will I go to the Father, but if you ask me anything in my name, I'm going to do it for you. Now, oftentimes this is looked at, and honestly, I've thought this before. I think early on in my faith, I had this picture of Jesus is like a genie in a bottle, except he's not in a bottle. He's up by the Father. He's seated next to him. Like, I can ask Jesus for anything, and he's going to do it. And so I would try it. God, give me a big, big truck and give me a... But I never got it. How come I didn't get it? Jesus said, ask me for anything. We think that way, don't we? Jesus, give me perfect health. I'm tired of these consistent chronic issues. Would you just heal me perfectly for the rest of my life? However that works. We think, Jesus, would you just bless me financially? Give me loads of money so I don't got to worry about the stress of this bill and this bill. And I promise I'll be really generous also on the side, right? Jesus, just bless me. And we think we're asking in his name, but are we really? What does Jesus mean, ask in my name? That's the key there. He makes it really clear. That's the key. Ask anything in my name. This is not a tack on in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. This is not what he's saying, though. He's saying, when you pray in my name, you pray aligned with my character and my priorities. Character and priorities. That's how we pray in Jesus' name. You think about it. He is not interested whatsoever in answering any prayer that you bring before him that does not match his character. Jesus, would you please just help me get away with stealing a little bit of money from my company so I can pay these bills and do this thing over here? No. No. It's an insult to even come before him like that, right? Jesus, would you just help me continue in this sin and not get caught? No. It's not in line with his character, his perfect character. He's not interested in it. But it's not just his character, it's also his priorities. Jesus, my life right now, all I really want is this kind of level of comfort. Just make life really comfortable for me and for my family and for my loved ones. I'm sorry, but I've looked in the scripture. He's not really super interested in us being comfortable. He has different priorities for you. He has different priorities in this world. You know what his priorities revolve around? First of all, they revolve around the soul. To you, if you're here, you've trusted Jesus. You've been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his son. That's a beautiful thing. But guess what? You have neighbors that haven't been. There are people on the other side of the world that haven't been. Jesus' priority is to reach those who have yet to hear the gospel, yet to trust the gospel, yet to experience grace and forgiveness that sometimes, if we're honest, we can take for granted. His priority is there. His priority isn't just for there. His priority is to show justice. We live in a world that's corrupt. We live in a world where there are unjust people and they take advantage and they pick on, especially those who are marginalized in our societies. That's not pleasing to the Lord. His priority is we enter into those dark places. His priority is mercy. His priority isn't necessarily to give us more when there are people in Uganda right now who don't know where their next meal is coming from. His priority isn't to give us more comfort when there are people in Texas that are just scratching their head trying to figure out how do we start over right now. Where there are people in Florida who hopefully have been evacuated and they know there is nothing left. His priority is to care for those in need. When Jesus says, ask anything in my name, he's saying, line up your prayer around who you know me to be, my character and my priorities. And the promise there is this, man, I'll be there in a second. That's the prayer I want to answer. Partner with me. I want to partner with you. Let's change this world together. That's the promise. That's what he's promising to grant every request in line with his name. He gives another promise here too. He says he's going to promise to give the Spirit of truth along with the Father. Verse 16 and 17 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Those last few words, he will be in you. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But what Jesus is talking about here is he's going to give us the Holy Spirit who's going to dwell uniquely in believers after Jesus leaves. See, the believers, the disciples in Jesus' day, they had experienced the power of the Spirit. They had seen the Spirit move, but they didn't have the indwelling Spirit. You and I as believers today, according to Ephesians 1, the moment we hear and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that moment we are sealed with that Spirit dwelling inside of us. It's a radical change. And Jesus describes the Spirit. He says, the Spirit, this is the Spirit of truth. He leads us toward truth. He helps us think in terms of truth. But maybe most importantly here, he says, the Spirit is a helper. You need some help? That's what the Spirit's here for. Now, what do you need help with? Some of us are thinking, man, I need some help with my yard. I fall in that category from time to time, right? The lawn's dead now, so I'm okay. But what do you need help with? What are the things in your life that you need help with? Well, I think this passage tells us what we need help with. Because in Jesus' final discourse in John 14, the key to this entire conversation has to do with mission. And we're going to see that as we look at what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to go to the Father. Game changer. I'm going to answer any prayer request you have. Mind blown. I'm going to send the Spirit to dwell in you. Can it get any better? He says, but here's what I want you to do. Based off of these promises that I'm giving you, here's what I want you to do. Well, first of all, he wants us to trust in him. Jesus says, you will do this. He says, you will trust in me. This is kind of a command, kind of a description, kind of a prediction. Here's what he says. The very first verse, again, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, believes, trust, same idea, faith. Now, here's the deal. Trust, I feel like, is a dangerous word for the church today. It's dangerous because we don't think very deeply about it because we use it all the time. I trust in Jesus, and then I move on with my day, and I don't even think about what that means. Jesus is my Savior. I trust him. Yeah, awesome. What about the rest of my life? See, trust has this idea of weight or confidence. To trust in Jesus has everything to do with, man, it's not just I'm going to go to heaven one day. It's my trust in him is about everything I do in the here and now. My life is lived before Jesus. My aim is to live in aligned with Jesus. That's what this kind of trust is. It's hard to describe. It can be hard to really hold on to well. One of the best pictures I have of it is on the baseball field, though. On the baseball field, like I coach 10-year-olds right now, right? 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds. And when you give a kid, a 10-year-old, the sign to steal a base, there's a moment where they choose to trust you or not. They're on first base. They get the sign. You know they get the sign. And they know my expectation because we practice it, right? They're going to steal second base, so the moment they're allowed to get off that base, their head is pointed at second base, their entire body is moving, and all the force they can muster, everything in them is going towards second base. They're expected to run hard and slide hard. And sometimes that's exactly what they do, and they're trusting me. But you know what usually happens? They run, and they stutter step, and they look at where the ball is, and they look at what the catcher's doing, and they look at what everyone else, and they're nervous because they're worried what's going to happen, their situation, and their situation pulls them off target to get into that base. They don't trust. Isn't that what trust looks like between us and the Lord? He says, church, believer, disciple of Jesus Christ, here is what I want you to do. Go hard to that goal. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're a 10-year-old that's worried about what's happening around us. And we're looking at all the different situations around us and all the different factors. And those factors, let's be honest, those factors play a role in what happens at the end over here. If that catcher's got a strong arm, he's going to throw that kid out, right? That plays a factor, but that's not supposed to matter to that kid. And your life situation's not supposed to matter in light of what God has called you to. Those factors, they play a role, but what God's called you to is to trust. Whoever believes in me, believe in me. This sounds a lot like our first description in the definition of a disciple. I mean, this is something we talk about regularly here. If you haven't been around very long, let me introduce it to you. We talk about how we are a church of disciples. Disciples mean we are in line with Jesus in everything. We want to be everything he wants us to be. And so we define this in some concepts to get our mind around it really well. And we say the first part of the definition of a disciple is a disciple is someone who is chosen to follow Christ. This is that head-level decision where I'm going to trust him and I'm going to trust him with everything in my life. I'm going to go hard to second base. My life is now built on trusting Jesus. This is really marvelous if you think about it, right? Because what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to grant you any request that you ask for in my name. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want. I want you to trust me. Do you trust him? Do you trust him with the full weight of the confidence of your life laid before him? Do you trust him? This passage also describes another characteristic, another picture of what we do. Jesus says, here's what I do. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and I'm going to grant every request. But then he gives us another picture of what we do. He says, here's what else I want you to do. I want you to love me. Jesus says, you will love him. In fact, what he says is, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love it when the Lord is this clear and this simple, right? I mean, we get so wrapped up in all the things that maybe we can't understand super clearly, and then he just lays this on us. Here's the deal. If you love me, you keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, you will do what I've asked you to do, and not do what I've asked you not to. If you're not sure what that looks like, he's given his word for us. You can look at all the different law, or you can boil it down to the Ten Commandments, or if you really just want to make it super simple, here's what Jesus says. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, here's what it looks like to love me. This is an affection as the core of our faith. Kind of like my wife and I, we love each other, like a husband and wife. Hopefully, husband and wife, you love each other. Let's say I'm getting ready to go home one night from the office, and regularly this happens. I'll call Jessica, I'll say, hey, about to head home. Do you need me to pick up anything on the way home, right? Sometimes she does, sometimes she doesn't. It's just kind of a thing. A lot of couples do this, I'm sure. So I call her, I say that. She says, yeah, we really need some butter. And say, okay, got it, right? And so I get in the car and I start driving home, and you know, I start listening to the radio or whatever it is, and it just kind of slips in my mind. And so I walk in the door and I'm like, hey, and I say hi to everyone. Jess is like, hey, glad you're home. Hey, can I get that butter? I'm like, oh, forgot the butter, right? Right? She'll forgive me. She's great like that. And so the next day, same thing. Evening rolls around. I'm about to go home. Give her a call. Hey, gonna head home. Anything you want me to grab? She's like, yeah, we still really need butter. I'm like, oh, okay. I will definitely get it today, right? And so I drive. Instead of driving by the Safeway on the way home, I go into the Safeway. I go into the dairy section. But I notice that chocolate milk is on sale. Woo! You know what I'm talking about, right? And so I grab one with each hand, and I head to the register, and I get those things, and I get home, and I walk in the door, and I'm like, hey, chocolate milk was on sale! Look at this, right? And everyone's excited, and she's like, that's great, honey, where's the butter? Oh. Dang. This has never happened. Now, my wife and I don't have the kind of relationship where, like, one of us is like, you will do this, and okay, right? But what we do is we obey each other. We're sensitive to the needs and wants of one another. And when one person has a request, we work at obeying. Now, me forgetting to buy butter because chocolate milk on sale doesn't mean I don't love her. It just means I love her in a better way, right? But isn't this kind of how it works with us in the Lord? So see, here's what it looks like to love me. This is what it looks like for you to live in love of me. And he makes it really clear. And we mess it up all the time, right? And he doesn't stop loving us, and we grow in our love for him. This is why that second definition of a disciple is so important. The second definition, part of the definition of a disciple, is a disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a perfected love right now for Jesus? I don't have it. I'd love to have it. When I find sin in my life, I grieve over it. I'm frustrated by it. I'm like, I just don't want to go in these places. Like, this is not who I want to be, right? And yet, I stumble into it. I think this is part of why Jesus was perfect when he was here on earth. Because he lived from eternity past, and he experienced the beauty and glory and majesty of the Father along with being the Son and the Spirit, and they were in perfect harmony, and there was such a strong bond of love that when Jesus was here on earth and temptation crossed his path, right? And he looked at the temptation, and then he looked at the wonder of the Father, and he looked at the temptation, and he looked at the glory of the Father. He was like, forget this. This is where it's at. He was so in love with the Father that the temptation didn't lure him. This is why we're being changed by Christ. We're growing in our love for Christ. You don't have it down. That's not to condemn you. That's not to get you feeling like you're garbage or dregs. No, none of us have it down. But here's the point. You're growing in your love for him. Tomorrow, hopefully you'll love him a little bit more and you'll love sin a little bit less. You're moving in this direction. It's called sanctification, right? You're moving in this direction where you're loving him with everything you have. Jesus says, you will love me. He says, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to grant every request you offer in my name. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Will you love me? Do you love him? Do you love him? There's a few more things this passage describes about a disciple in response to Jesus' promises. And the next one is, it's another one of those tricky little statements in Scripture that you got to work to make sure you understand it correctly. Because Jesus says this, he says, you will do greater works than him. You'll do greater works than him. I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, wait, okay, hold on. Let me get this straight, Jesus. You walked on water. Does that mean I can run on water? Like, all right. Jesus, you fed 5,000 plus with a few pieces of stale bread and some fish. Man, can I feed 10,000 with something? Like, I'm going to go buy a bag of jelly beans and see what happens. You know what I mean? Like, let's see what happens here. Is that the greater works that he's talking about? And it leads us to believe that or want that, right? That would be cool, right? Multiple jelly beans just coming out of everywhere. Oh, my goodness. That's not the idea, though. See, when Jesus was here on earth, when he was physically, bodily present, you need to understand that the extent of gospel ministry was limited physically by where he was. Gospel ministry only happened where Jesus was at. Gospel ministry only happened where Jesus was at. He sent out his disciples. It started to expand. But then what happened? They came back to home. They came back to him. The physical ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, it was limited by his physical presence. That's why he says, I'm going to go to the Father. Then you're going to do greater things. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send the Spirit. And then the church is going to, like the floodgates being opened across the world, the church is going to spread the gospel all over the globe because it's no longer dependent on my physical presence in a particular location. See, Jesus, he would look at his miracles, turning water to wine. That's cool. Party trick, right? Walking on water, raising Lazarus from the dead. Amazing. He would look at those and he would say, you know what the greatest thing I did was spiritual. Because the spiritual impact of his physical death and resurrection changed everything. The greatest work of Jesus is the conversion of a human soul from death to life. The greatest work we participate in is spreading the gospel so more can hear. And it's by the power of the Spirit. Let's take a little bit of a detour here. Let's recognize what Jesus said in a different passage about the very same thing. After his death, after his resurrection, after he had appeared to the 12 and then to 500, after he had taught some, when right before he's getting ready to go to the Father, right before his ascension, Acts chapter 1, you know what one of the last things he says to the disciples is? Right here, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Here's what Jesus says. I'm going to go to the Father. The Spirit's going to come. And through the Spirit, Jesus is going to lead us in an ever-expanding mission. It just keeps going. It just keeps getting bigger. The message of the gospel just goes out to more and more people, to more and more remote regions, to more and more people that have never heard the gospel or the name of Jesus. It just keeps growing. Here's what he says. The Spirit's going to come upon you. What does he say in John 14? I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ask him, and he's going to send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. What's he going to help you with? This very thing. You will be my witnesses. You don't need help to mow your lawn. You need help to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And you get that help by the Spirit of God that comes in and indwells you, and then the gospel begins to spread. It starts locally. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we consider that local missions. Over these next few weeks, you're going to hear about each of these areas. Our local missions here is what we do over at Twin Lakes, or how we partner with Federal Way Coalition Against Trafficking, or the Genesis Project. Our local missions has to do with reach out. These places where the neighborhoods right around us, we are loving them toward Jesus. And then it expands, not just Jerusalem, and then he says Judea, all of Judea. This is the national or the regional kind of mission. Our national missions. At the end of service today, Mike Tinas, our national missions leader, he's going to come up and he's going to pray for all the different places this church touches currently nationally in missions. And he says, not just Judea, but to Samaria. If you're familiar with the geography, Samaria was like right next door, but it was very different. Geographically close, culturally different. That's why we do cross-cultural missions here. That's why FIS, Friends of International Students, is such a big deal here. Every Friday night, dozens of international students from Green River, they gather down in Auburn at Lifeway Auburn, and they are loved on by some amazing leaders here in Lifeway. Why? Because Jesus called us to it. This is why in a few weeks we're going to have a training for ESL so we can be better ESL teachers. Why do we do ESL? Just so people can learn English? That's awesome. But why? So we can be witnesses. So we have this cross-cultural missions. And then Jesus says to the end of the earth, international. The international missions of Lifeway, this is usually what gets the most amount of airtime. You look up on these walls and you see different clocks that show times of some of the places we are most closely working with around the world. New York there, that's not international, but Guatemala, Portugal, Uganda, Russia, Indonesia. These are places that many people in our church have gone to doing work that Jesus called us to be witnesses. See, Jesus leads us in this ever-expanding mission. You know what this sounds a lot like? The third part of the definition of a disciple. The first part is a disciple is someone who's chosen to follow Christ. Then you have a disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ. And finally, you have a disciple is someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. This is the greater work. And it is a great work. Let me just say that for a minute. This is a great work. If you get on board and you get to see what God's doing and you get a taste of lives being changed through your participation with Him, it does not get much better. This is a great work. But let's back it up. How does missions begin? Begins with prayer. How does prayer begin? Begins with God's promises. You know, the last thing Jesus tells us to do here, the last thing that at least I want us to look at is this. Here's what else we do. We pray in His name. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. I want us to consider prayer one more time here. And according to this passage, this is really a beautiful picture of what prayer looks like. Jesus teaches us a lot about prayer here. He says, prayer happens, this is how it happens. This happens by a believer who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. You pray as one who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. You pray in the name of the Son, and you pray to glorify the Father. This is what our prayers should look like, church. We're indwelt. We have that promise, that seal. We pray in line, aligned completely with Jesus' character and His priorities. But then what is the end goal of prayer? What is the end goal of missions? That the Father might be glorified. That God would be seen as glorious. One of the ways you could say this is that God the Father would be clothed in glory. That's the end of it all. That we recognize and see Him more and more for how incredible He is. Now, in just a minute, I'm gonna call us to prayer again. You know, we're gonna spend time praying, just like we did last week. And I'm gonna ask you just to take some time praying about these promises you've heard here. Jesus says, I'm gonna go to the Father. He says, I'm gonna answer anything that you ask in my name. And He says, I'm gonna give you the Spirit. But I also want you to pray about what it looks like for you to be a true disciple. Choosing to follow Him, trusting Him, loving Him, being changed by Him, and being committed to the mission. But let me end with this statement right here. See, Jesus' promises, they move us toward prayer. We pray because of everything He's promised. But what we have to understand is that prayer moves us toward mission. Part of what I want you to take this time to pray about is as we move toward our GIC, our Global Impact Celebration, there's a lot of details that we've got to work out. There's a lot of little things that we're going to do. All of that stuff, scoot it off the table. Today, here's the prayer. Would you pray that God would clearly guide you during our Global Impact Celebration? Would you pray that He would guide you to truly trust Him, to really love Him, and then to understand what He has called you to? Would you begin that prayer today? And my request is that you would see it through all the way up to the Global Impact Celebration. Let's be intentional about allowing God to lead us as individuals in a church. So go ahead and take these next few minutes. Take some time to pray. Pray about what you just heard from the Scripture. And in a little bit, Heather is going to come, and she's going to pray over us. She's going to pray for us in light of everything we've learned today. Go ahead and pray.
Lord, we come to You today. We come as individuals. We come as a church. Lord, we come as Your family. And we thank You. Lord, we can't thank You enough for the gift of salvation that you have given to us, Lord. We can't thank you enough that you chose to return to the Father so that we could have the Spirit in our lives. Lord, your grace is endless, and we don't deserve it. And all we can do is say thank you and praise you. And Lord, we even need your help to do that. Lord, we ask that the truth that you are and the truth that you've given would reign in our lives. We ask that it would reign in this church, that this would be a place of love and of truth. Lord, we ask that you would help us to believe the promises that you've made to us. Lord, we ask that you help us to trust you. We ask that you help us to love you, to obey your commandments, and to grow in our love day by day. Lord, we ask that the truth that you have given to us would be seen in our lives, in our words, in our actions, so clearly that the people around us would know you and would desperately want what you have to offer us, Lord. Lord, we ask that this church would be a light of your truth and your love in this community, on the streets of Federal Way. And Lord, we ask that it would spread throughout our nation, throughout the cultures around us, and throughout the world, Lord, that you would use the individuals in this church and this church as a whole to glorify yourself. Lord, that's our ultimate desire, that you would be honored and glorified through everything that we do. We pray as we approach this GIC that you would be at work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would be preparing us for what you have next for us, Lord, as a church and as individuals. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.